Well, good morning again. I'm excited the left side of the church decided to show up. That's awesome. It's exciting. You guys don't know it, but when we started this whole thing this morning, there's like three of you over there. So it was looking a little weird, but now I'm a little weird about even and symmetrical things. So when everybody crowds onto one side, if you guys really want to mess with me one Sunday, do that, because I already can't hear out of one ear this morning, so I would just throw everything off. But well, we've been in our I Declare War series, and I just want to start with a question that I'm going to guess that some of you probably resonate with. Have you ever been driving in your car, and you either get to a destination, or at one point while you're driving, you realize, I don't remember what just happened? Whether it's a minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or a half an hour, you can lose a chunk of time without really realizing it. Like, I've literally showed up to places, sometimes the wrong place, and realized, I don't remember getting here. I know that I was driving, but I don't recall making active choices. I just remember that I was in the car. Anybody else resonate with that? You know what that's like? It's a weird feeling. But we've all been there, probably, through one task or another, or I know it probably shouldn't be happening to me at this age, but I'll like walk into a room or find myself in a room and not really know why I'm there. That happens as well. Well, according to Duke University, a study they did, at least 45% of our actions every day are habits. Let that sink in for a moment. At least 45% of our actions every day are habits. And what do we mean by that? A habit we're defining as something that you can do without having to give intentional thought to it. Something like driving. Most of us can drive, and we kind of go on this autopilot mode where it can make decisions and take turns. You know, I know I've driven elaborate routes either to or from work at times and not really remember driving it. So I made decisions, I changed lanes, I made turns, I did things without realizing I was even doing it. 45% of our life is already programmed as autopilot. Now, if you think about it, you do the math, about a third of our life we're already asleep. And so 45% of our decisions while we're awake are already programmed. If you do the math on that, that is almost half of your awake time. So you're only actively making choices for about a third of your entire life, about half of your awake time. How much of that 45% is drawing us closer to Christ? And how much of that 45% is leading us away from Christ? See, our habits are a result of our programming. They didn't just pop in someday. They weren't pre-programmed into our brains. We created our habits. They are a result of our programming. A habit is something you have to do time and time and time and time and time again until you can do it basically on autopilot. My argument would be things generally start as disciplines and they can form into habits. But a habit doesn't just start out of the blue, out of nowhere. It's something that we can program, which means our habits can be reprogrammed. Are we willing, as we go through this series, as we look at what this series is all about, are we willing to go to war against our habits and root out any which lead us away from Christ? Something that's always stuck with me from the weekend to remember, the last one that Jack and I went to, which, just side note, I'd highly recommend that for any couples looking to get away for a weekend. The weekend to remember is fantastic. But they said, you know, as a couple, every single decision you make is either moving you toward oneness or toward isolation. There is no decision that doesn't move you toward one or the other. And I would argue the same is true in our relationship with Christ. Everything we do is either moving us toward oneness with Christ or moving us toward isolation away from Him. And so every single habit we have is either drawing us closer to Christ or away from Christ. It's either God honoring or it's not God honoring. In 2 Peter, we're going to park it here for a little bit of our time this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word you want to follow along on your own, we're going to be in 2 Peter. I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible if you want to follow along in the exact same translation. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. In verse 3 it says, "His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." We already have everything we need. I've talked to people time and time again, and I hear, "Well, I'm not a Bible scholar. Well, I don't really understand the Word of God. I didn't go to Bible college. I don't know theology that much. I didn't get a good education. I didn't grow up in the church." These are good, all good explanations of where you find yourself, but they're not excuses. We have everything we need for life and godliness, the Word of God tells us. That means you require nothing in addition to what you currently have as a believer. I'll make that clear, as a believer. If you're not a believer, you do not have everything you need for life and godliness. You don't have the Holy Spirit, and that is exactly what you need for life and godliness. But you don't need all these additional things that we can sometimes put in front of us as barriers to us growing in our relationship with Christ. We can make excuses, but none of them are valid. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have everything you need for life and godliness. Next verse, verse 4. "By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires." I mean, do you understand the magnitude of what this is saying here? It's saying that we get to share in the divine nature. I mean, even if you only understood God to the smallest degree, this should blow your mind, that we get to share in his divine nature. But understand also what it's saying. It is through God's glory and goodness we share in the divine nature. You don't need to become righteous. You are righteous. This is something we get confused in Christianity. We think, okay, Jesus saved me, now I must become this. I must become something. And God says, no, 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 I already did that work. I already made you an apple tree. You don't have to try to produce apples. I've made you into an apple tree. Just produce the fruit congruent with what your identity currently is. Just allow me to work through you, and you will produce the fruit of the new creation I have created you to be. You simply need to be what he has called us to be. It is through what God has done, not what we are doing. We don't get to share in the divine nature because we try really hard, or because we work at it really hard, or because we cut out alcohol and smoking, and because we do all the right things and we say all the right words and we stay away from certain places and we don't go here. That's not how we share in the divine nature. Now, humanly speaking, that's what we try to do. We try to create these boundaries. We try to create these rules. We try to create this box that we feel like if I live inside of this box and I do all the things that I feel like I'm supposed to do to be in this box and I don't do anything on the outside, then I get to share in the divine nature. And it's just not what the Word of God tells us, because it's what God has done and is what he is doing. As we abide in that, we share in the divine nature. Moving on to 5, 6, and 7. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." So it seems like this almost doesn't even make any sense. It's saying, well, you have what you have. You get to share in the divine nature because of what God has done. So because of that, make every effort. And if you don't understand who God is, you miss, it seems like he's got two heads on. And so, well, you just said it's all about what God did. Yeah. So because of what he's done, we get to live lives that honor that. We get to make every effort. In other words, develop every discipline. Form every habit in a way that honors him, in a way which adds these characteristics into our lives and develops these in our lives. He's saying, make every effort in this area of your life. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at this list, can I honestly look at this and say, and then look at my last week and say, yeah, you know what? My last week communicates clearly that I make every effort. My wife will tell you I have many pet peeves. One of my many pet peeves is when someone says, I did my best, when they clearly did not do their best. They made a small effort toward it, or they put a small amount of effort toward it, and they say, I did my best. No, you didn't. That's a good way to get me all riled up. It's like, no, you made an effort, but you did not put all of your energy into this thing that you are saying you did your best. You gave it an hour's worth of thought, and then you moved on. But this is telling us to do that, to make every effort. Basically, make this your life's goal, to add these, to supplement your faith, it says. It's not saying in place of your faith. Yes, you must have faith in God. But if your faith causes you to sit still and say, I'm just waiting on God to do everything, then you don't understand the Word of God. Amen. And there's a lot of people that live like that. They say, well, God's in control. God will make his plans work. Just because I'm sitting here is like a lazy lump on a log, that means nothing because God's in control. No, you're just lazy. You need to make every effort. You need to get off your butt and make it. Well, that just sounds like a workspace. No, it doesn't. It's not for salvation. You already have that. It's in gratitude, in response to this amazing love, in response to what God has done. Why would we not want to make every effort? Why would we not want to live our lives in a way that pleases and glorifies and honors him? We don't achieve anything more. We're not earning like salvation plus, but we're responding to his love. And you might ask yourself, well, why? Why form every habit? Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody here want to stand before God one day and have him tell us you were useless and unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus? I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear that. That is certainly not something, but it's a possibility. And I would argue a strong likelihood that there will be a multitude of believers who stand before Christ one day. I don't know, maybe he's too loving to say this. I don't know how this plays out. But the Word of God's pretty clear that you can exist around Jesus. You can know him and yet be useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Are our habits leading us toward faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love? And better yet, are they increasing? Because you might be here, and somebody who just walked in might be here, but if they're increasing, you're useless and they are not. Let that settle in. Because this is what this says. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, doesn't say just because you have a small amount of faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, love. It's saying only if these are yours and are increasing. And so hopefully, as believers, we can look at our lives and say, how am I doing this year? Have I grown in these areas this year, this month, What am I actively doing? This is one of the things, if you've ever sat with me and we've talked through discipleship, you know, we set goals. And my question is not just, oh, you want to grow in your faith, you want to grow in your self-control, what are you going to do? I call them action steps. Okay, what are you going to do to get there? Because just thinking it and wishing it isn't going to do you a whole lot of good. If our habits are not leading us toward these and leading toward a life where they are increasing, then our habits are leading us toward a place where we are useless and unfruitful. Let me give you a scenario real quick. You're sitting and talking to someone about something important. I don't know what it is, but you're sitting and you're talking to them. Your phone is in your purse, your pocket, or it's on a table or a surface nearby, and you hear it buzz. Someone has texted you, left a comment on Facebook, or sent you a reel, and you don't want to be rude, so you don't check your phone immediately because you're having this conversation, but then it buzzes again, and again, and again. How are you feeling right now? I mean, if you're honest, most of us are probably feeling at least a small amount of anxiety because we hear our phone buzzing and we don't know why, and we want to check to see what it is. What is the buzzing? That anxiety is an indicator that something wants priority in your life. Now, you might be having a very real conversation, and you might be really authentically into that conversation and wanting to connect, but something is pulling on you because you hear that phone buzz. If your name is Bruce, your phone is probably on silent, and it's why you never respond to anybody. But it's just, if you wonder why I don't respond to texts very often, that's probably why. But it's the fear of missing out. And if you don't know this, companies spend billions of dollars every year to figure out how to leverage that fear of missing out to get you coming back to your phone again and again and again and again. This is a legitimate line of research that's out there, and they're spending a ton of money in it to figure out, how do I get you to a place where when you hear that buzz, something happens in your brain, like your brain releases chemicals when you hear that buzz that tells you you have to pick it up and see what it is. I don't know about you, but that ticks me off a little bit to find out that companies are figuring out how to do that to me and making me want to pick my phone up when I don't want to pick it up. Chances are, if you're in that scenario, you're no longer able to give the person that you're talking to your undivided attention. As much as you might want to, you're thinking, what was that? Was it important? Is somebody hurt? Is there an emergency? See, I kind of consider myself blessed to have been, I'm in the generation where like I grew up without that, and then I developed, like in college that started to happen. I got my first cell phone, and so I know what it's like to be able to enjoy life with no fear of missing out from an electronic device. And some of us were like, I wish I could go back there. You're not going to give your phone up, but you wish you could go back there to where you didn't worry and get anxiety when you hear that thing buzz. Let me give you a pointer. Just turn on silent forever, all right? It works for me. It doesn't really work for me because I don't get back to a lot of people, but it works to a degree. But when I was researching this, the average person spends 5 hours on their phone a day. 5 hours looking at the screen. And now it's not all at once, generally speaking. We don't just sit down and watch our phone for 5 hours. It's the little check on Facebook, Instagram, whatever. It's those little things when you're just checking something real quick or watching that reel or something that adds up through the day. Can you imagine what you could do with up to 5 hours extra every day? If you don't know this, if you have an Android, I don't know about Apple because they're garbage, but if you have an Android phone, I'm not kidding. If you have an Android, I know that you can go into the settings, and I forget what it is that you go to, but you can see your screen time. You can see how long your screen was on yesterday, the day before. If you really want a good, honest gut check on this, go ahead and do that. I did this morning just so I could be honest with you, and I think it was like 3 hours and 54 minutes yesterday for me that my screen was on. And so that's me, about just shy of 4 hours yesterday that I was looking at my phone, and the majority of that was Facebook and Instagram. Instagram, because I like to watch a lot of funny reels. My brother sends me a ton, but that's where I'm at. You can check it yourself and see how many hours. And if it's not that, maybe it's the TV or maybe it's some other form of distraction that we're going back to time and time and time again. I think every message of this series, I've recommended a new book to you. And so you might think I read a lot of books. I think I read that many books, but today's not going to be any different. If you want to grow in this area of your life, I want to recommend a book to you. He's not a Christian, but a guy named James Clear wrote a book called Atomic Habits. This has been a book that many people have come back to, looked at. Many businesses have people in their organization read this book because it's really fantastic. But I want to break down just a few quotes from this book this morning. Every action you take is a vote for the person you wish to become. Every action you take is a vote for the person you wish to become. Do your actions currently portray the type of person you want to become? If you were to look at how you spent your time this last week, what you invested your time into, what you invested your money into, the things that you took action on, the type of parent you were, the type of son or daughter you were, the type of friend that you were, is that who you want to become? Will those actions add up to who you want to become? The next quote. You do not rise to the level of your goals. You fall to the level of your systems. This is one I'm very clear on. I told you what I do, discipleship with people, and it doesn't matter what your goals are. What matters are what your systems are. What action steps are you going to take to get you where you want to go? How many times have we heard a sermon, read a book, or listened to something which motivated us to set higher goals for our life? We left the service, or we finished the podcast, or we finished reading the book, and we're like, I'm going to make all these big changes, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to have a better life. But nothing happened because we didn't create new systems to help us reach those goals. It stopped at, I really want that for my life. But because we didn't come up with a plan, because we didn't change our habits, nothing became of it. It's not your intentions which will help you win the war against yourself. It is your actions. The Word of God says, make every effort. It doesn't say develop really good intentions. It's saying make every effort. And it's saying don't ever stop. Because if these are your qualities, and are increasing. And so we can never stop putting effort into this. Our actions will always determine. You do not rise to the level of your goals. Just because you have lofty goals of walking with Jesus and honoring him with your life and living a holy and a righteous life, if your habits do not mirror that, you won't do it. Because you'll just wake up every morning and go, oh, well, I failed yesterday. I'm going to do it today. And you'll wake up the same way the next morning. Until you develop systems that help you get there. Your habits shape your identity, and your identity shapes your habits. Now pair this with what we talked about 2 weeks ago. As you acknowledge your identity in Christ and speak out those identity statements, choose small, regular actions to create habits which line up with those identity statements. See, sometimes we think like, oh, in order to change my life, I have to make these huge, drastic changes to my life. 9 times out of 10, maybe more than that, that's not going to work. Huge changes take too much effort. They disrupt our life too much. Again, 45% of your life is already pre-programmed. If you try to change a huge portion of that, your brain just can't handle that much change all at once. It's very difficult. But making small, regular actions, changing your habits in small ways that, like what we've talked about, but just a small change. You wake up in the morning, you look yourself in the mirror, and you say one of your declarations or two of your declarations, and you go on with your day. And you After a while, that becomes starts to become a habit. You start to speak those things and hear yourself speak those things, and it starts to set into your mind the identity statements that God has spoken over us. If we start our day repeating God's identity statements over ourselves, I am righteous, redeemed, and loved by God. I am a new creation, indwelt with the power of the living God. I have everything I need for holy living and godliness. You look yourself in the mirror and you say these statements. We're going to have a very different day than if we started our day with the lies that we currently allow to be spoken over us. It's a whole different day when you wake up, you look yourself in the mirror and you say, you are a failure. And you'll probably fail at something today. You should be ashamed of yourself. God is. You are not the person you claim to be. You are a fraud and a liar, and eventually everyone will find out. Maybe today's that day. Because those are the lies we hear when we look ourselves in the mirror. These are the type of things we hear play out in our mind and our heart unless we go to war against them. And as we do this, those days add up. If you have the habit of speaking God's truth over yourself, you will draw closer to God. I can give you pastor's guarantee. You start to do this every morning. Begin to speak two or three of these identity statements. Look yourself in the eyes and speak them. I can guarantee you your life will be different. As you make a small little change like that to your life, you'll start to want to add more small changes as you head in that direction. You have the habit of speaking death over yourself, of every time you look in the mirror. I mean, I believe God gave that one to me, that little illustration where I had you all pull your phones up and then turn on the front-facing camera and just watching some of your faces like, oh, and you slam that phone down fast. I mean, that's an eye-opener. We don't like what we see. Why? You're a creation of God. You're a masterpiece, he says. I'm not saying that you should like stare at yourself in a mirror all day and be like, ooh, look at that. But you shouldn't have the reaction that many of us do. Because why? We tend to look at the flaws. We tend to look at the negative side. We tend to look at all of the problems. Instead of when we see ourselves, maybe that will help you change. You see yourself in the mirror and the first thing you think of is to speak a truth of God. Watch what that'll do to your life if that starts to become a habit. If you have that habit of speaking death over yourself, you'll find yourself distant from God and wonder why. Why don't I hear God anymore? Why do I still feel so distant from him? Oh, because you're just letting lies run rampant. You've not decided to go to war. Two more quotes from the Atomic Habits book. Your habits shape your identity. Nope, that's the same one. Did I miss a verse? Nope. What? I missed something here. Oh, I missed these. Sorry. I got a little confused with my notes. So two more quotes. I guess I don't have them in the PowerPoint. The key to building lasting habits is focusing on creating a new identity first. So the key to building lasting habits is focusing on creating a new identity first. And then his next quote, your current behaviors are simply a reflection of your current identity. What you do now is a mirror image of the type of person you believe you are, either consciously or subconsciously. Now, I don't know about you, but it sounds a whole lot to me like this guy, James Clear, has stumbled onto some biblical truth here. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. And Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new identity. God's already done that work for us. We don't need to create one. You don't need to think like, a lot of this is helpful for people that say like, I want to be an Olympic athlete. Okay, that's my new identity. Now, what habits do I need to do to achieve that? See, the beautiful part about Christ is he already did this work. He already created you as a new creation. What we need to do is rest into that and abide in that new identity and speak the statements he's told us, commanded us to speak over, to memorize and plant his word in our mind and in our hearts and allow that word to transform the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we create habits to change every aspect of our life. And so are your current habits reflecting your identity in Christ or your old identity? My guess is most of us probably still have some leftover habits from our old identity, the old person before Christ made us new. We've kept some of those old habits because they were comfortable, because they were easy, because it was just more work to create new habits. I love what Brenda shared this morning about creating new habits. You have to change your habits. You can't just wake up and say, well, I'm going to lose weight today. And then you do the same thing you've been doing every other day. That's not going to do anything. I've been there, been down that road. Doesn't work. So what can we take away from what we talked about today? Your identity changed when you asked Jesus to be Lord of your life. When he came in, everything changed. The blessing that we have is we don't have to create that new identity. We don't have to do this work of working toward becoming something. We already are that. What we need to do, what we must do, is evaluate how can we live in the identity Christ has already created for that. We need to learn to accept God's statements over ourselves. I promise you, try this out. If you don't believe me, look yourself in the mirror and speak some of these identity statements and watch how your spirit reacts, how you react to hearing yourself say, you are beautiful masterpiece of God. And see if your flesh doesn't fight you on that. That's how you know you've got some work settling into your new identity. Remember, we have everything we need for life and godliness. When that excuse comes up in your mind of like, well, I don't understand everything the Bible says, lean into the Holy Spirit. I promise you, there is no sermon that will ever come close to when the Holy Spirit speaks something to you, illuminates something to you, does a work in your life. There is nothing exterior that can do even remotely close to what God can do in you. We get to share in the divine nature, not because we work really hard at it and we try really hard to earn it, but because of what Christ has already done for us. What he requires of us is to make every effort, develop every habit. So maybe it's time that we declared war on our habits. Romans 12:1-2 says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You can renew your mind as you speak God's truth over yourself, as you declare war on your habits and you say, every single one of my habits that compose 45% of what I do, I'm going to submit them to Christ and make sure they are bringing me toward oneness with God. And I'm not going to allow any habit in my life that takes me away from that. As you dwell on your new identity, create habits that fit that identity, not your old one. Root out those old ones. Accepting your new identity through your habits won't be about huge life-altering changes like we said. It will be about the small choices that you choose to make through your habits, which will create exponential change applied over a lifetime. One of the things might not look like it, but I used to be a personal trainer and nutritionist, and one of the things that was a conversation I would have with someone who says, oh, I want to lose some weight, and what diet do you think is best? I generally tell people, don't try a diet. This is what you need to do. It's a math equation. You burn, or a pound of fat is 3,500 calories. So if you eat 500 calories less than what you burn every day, you will lose a pound every week. Now that doesn't seem like a lot. If I tell you, well, in a month, you're gonna lose 4 pounds, you're like, okay, that's great. But if I tell you by this time next year, you're gonna be 52 pounds lighter than you currently are, people are like, whoa, well, that would be fantastic. All you have to do is make these small changes. And most people, when they came back and if they started doing this, they would say, I'm not even hungry eating 500 calories less than what I was. Yeah, it's a small change. But watch how it'll compound over time. Because now, not only are you losing weight, but you're developing new habits. You're not running to the snack cupboard every time you get a little bit hungry because you know I only have so many calories, so I can only eat this much. So you're developing these new, you're not running to your normal coping mechanisms. You're developing new coping mechanisms. All these things happen by making small changes. And that's just in losing weight. Apply that to your spiritual life. And say, instead of just good intentions every Sunday, I'm going to start developing new spiritual habits. If you don't read the Word of God every day, man, that's a small habit you need to put into your life. I'm not saying that you need to read the Bible through every year. You need to do something. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to find spaces and ways to worship Him, whatever that looks like for you. Whether if you're a singer, then sing out. If you like to play an instrument, play an instrument. If you like to take a walk and talk to God outside, do that. If you like to sit in a closet and have quiet, then do that. But worship Him. If the greatest amount of your worship is on a Sunday morning, you are deprived and you need new habits. Because this isn't enough. I mean, if I preach really long, I preach for like 45 minutes to an hour. Like, that's a long sermon. That's not enough for a whole week. One meal will not sustain you for the remainder of the week. Learn how and develop these habits that keep you going back to Him and keep you in His Word and in His presence, and you will find yourself at a much better place. What habits do you need to get rid of so you reflect your identity in Christ? Whether they're coping mechanisms or the habits of like how you respond when you get angry or when you get frustrated or when you disagree with somebody or when something doesn't go your way, what habits do you have? What new habits is God calling you to? Will you worship Him through just your intentions? Many of us do. We have these great intentions, and we think that someday we'll stand before God and get to tell Him all about our intentions instead of what our life actually looked like. Or will you make every effort and really authentically say, as you stand before God, this is the Word of God tells us, there will be people that will stand before God and say, God, I did my best. And I know Jesus wants nothing more than to look into our eyes and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I promise you, all of the other things that you're focusing on and that you think are more of a priority, or the Instagram and the Facebook and all of those things, will seem like such a waste of time in that moment. Especially if you hear Jesus say, you were useless and unfruitful in your knowledge of me. There's not a single person in the kingdom because of what you did. Because Instagram was more important, Facebook was too important. Other things took priority. Yes, you knew me, but it did nobody else any good. That's what useless and unfruitful is. You might be an apple tree, but if you don't produce fruit to feed others, you're useless and unfruitful. Make every effort. Let's pray. Father God, I love how this seems to not quite make sense in your word, how it's all about what you have done, and yet you call us to do everything that we can, knowing that at the end of the day, it is only through your power and through the Holy Spirit we will ever achieve anything of use. But Lord, I pray over us that we would be a people who make every effort, that we would go to war against our habits, God, habits which we excuse time and time and time again as just, well, that's just who I am. And we would declare war against who we are in the flesh. And we would feed the Spirit inside of us and allow ourselves to live in our new identity, to create habits and disciplines which draw us toward oneness with you, God. Would you, Holy Spirit, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, would we be bold enough to pray, search me and reveal these areas of my life, reveal any habit that is not honoring to you. And would we make every effort to line up our actions with our identity? Lord, I pray that you would bless us with wisdom and discernment as we go on this journey, and boldness and honesty and humility to admit where we fall short, that we would truly be people who honor you not just with our lips, but with our actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Go to war.